Good morning, church.
Good morning, Len.
How are you doing at Living for Jesus this week? This past week, I should say. Only you will show how you will live next week for Jesus, because you're the one that makes the choices to live life. I want to thank each of you for teaching, leading, preparing for worship, all the parts that go into the morning worship service. Thank you to each one of you for that. We know it takes the body to be able to carry out everything that goes on. Thank you for your willingness to be part of that body, and thank you for serving in that way. Today, we're studying from what book? How many more do we have to go in it? How many more books? How many more chapters? Yeah. Two. So, we're getting there. How many of you have read the book? Read the book, and how many of you read chapter 3 this week? It's quieter. Well, maybe we're going to have to do some checking on if homework's been done. See if we're accountable to what we need to do. So, I know I've read it several times, several times, but let's take a look at this book, Philippians, and we're at chapter 3 this week, looking at, I've entitled it Pressing Toward the Mark, Pressing On Toward the Mark, which we have in this chapter, who we're talking about, Paul, who is the guy that had quite the life's experience, but he was continuing on to know what he should do. And as we look at our lesson today from Philippians 3, 1 to 21, may we see the error of placing confidence in fleshly accomplishments. The other objective is to understand the need to strive toward perfection in our desire to know and to serve Christ. Third, to be reminded of where our true citizenship is. Our true citizenship as a Christian is in heaven. We're living here in this earth below, but we need to look at our citizenship is where, and what does that do in the way we live. So at this time, we're going to have our scripture read for us, Philippians 3, and there's verses 1 to 6, the shortest of the ones. And at this time, that person will read for us.
Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault.
Thank you very much, Kate. You did real well. Okay, moving on to verse 7.
Which is
Okay, and somebody else has the rest of the verses, please.
Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their god, little g, is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body.
Thank you, readers. Thank you very much. So we have Paul's letter here to the Philippian church. What do you think Paul would write to the New Beginnings church if he was writing a letter to us? I think one of the things that we see in this whole book of Philippians is, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord, which covers the whole book. Rejoice in the Lord. How much rejoicing are we doing in our lives? Think about it. Do you rejoice much? Or does your daily work get you to not thinking about that as much? Or you get up in the mornings, thank you, Lord, for a new day. Or some people, thank you, Lord, it's a new morning. We all can look at it from different perspectives, but we see here in Paul's letter, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And here he says, finally, brethren. Well, you know, there's some ministers that say finally, and they go on for another 4, 5, 10, 12 minutes after that yet. So the finally maybe isn't reality here, but Paul's giving it to us here in this one. Paul's letter. Question for you. Has there been a time in your life when you really wanted to know God? Has there been a time in your life when you really wanted to know God? You wanted to have a breakthrough through the fog to feel God's presence. You wanted to, some years ago, there was a series about breaking free. I think we preached about that some years ago, about breaking free. And, breaking free, and just when I'm in an airplane and flying, and we're going up through the clouds, and all of a sudden you're up above the clouds, and it's just clear as clear can be. Beautiful. Beautiful. You talk about getting a breakthrough. There's no fog around there. No, not at all. You hear this song by Marie Barnett's. We sing it sometimes here. The song is Breathe. And one of the refrains is, And I am desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. When we sing that song, is that our true heart's intent? We get to see Paul's longing here. We get to see him yearning for God. We hear from his heart. We hear from his heart here a cry out to God. A cry out to God. A prayer. I want to know Christ. And his letter here to the Philippian church comes when he's concerned about some enemies who are trying to undermine that church. There are people who are trying to undermine it. The threat of the Judaizers. The Judaizers were threatening. Paul says, I wrote to you before, and he wasn't apologetic that he was writing to them again. Because as children, when we're growing up, moms or dads, or you've been told it yourself when you were growing up, If I told you one time, I told you 10 times not to do this or not to do that. Well, here Paul is telling the Philippian church that he is going to write to them again. And really what it is a safeguard. And if you don't know it or not, your parents were telling you these things as a safeguard for you to help you in your life. And you probably are thinking about some of those things right now that you have lived through in your life. These Judaizers were those, they were not only Jewish Christians who kept the Jewish law and worshiped Jesus as Messiah, but they were very vocal about their belief that you couldn't be a Christian unless you became a Jew first and submitted to circumcision as an ancient rite of admission into the Jewish community. But Paul says it is we who are the circumcision. In other words, Christian believers, not Jews, who have rejected Messiah are the true heirs of the people of God. And if you want to know, Paul is in step. He is saying what was in the Old Testament from Moses through Jeremiah in recognizing that the outward act of circumcision is not the ultimate issue. The ultimate issue is what? Is the symbol of heart commitment and love for the Lord. Heart commitment. Commitment. That's what it has to do with. Our commitment. Our heart commitment to the Lord. And to the church of Philippi, Paul gave 3 evidence that Christians indeed are the people of God rather than the unbelieving Jews. Number 1, worship by the Spirit of God. Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4:21 through 23, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. How are we doing at that? Well, I think we were accomplishing that this morning in the songs we were singing, in the songs that were picked for us this morning. And I always say it's interesting how the Spirit works, even though we don't have a Monday morning meeting when we all get together and say, well, what songs, what are you preaching about? What are we going to sing about? How are we going to share in the service? The Holy Spirit brings things together, and I'm just amazed and appreciate the Holy Spirit for His leadership in that. Secondly, glory in Jesus Christ. Glory, rejoice, boast, exalt. True people of God, because we exalt that Messiah, and that Messiah is Jesus who has come. Thirdly, put no confidence in the flesh. Sinful human nature, the physical matter that makes up living. Then Paul goes on to give his credentials. So, when you think about this, what are the credentials that you would come up with from your life, from your family, from your heritage? Paul displays 7 credentials in these verses. Some that he gained by birth, which you don't have no effect by. They're all done for you. When you were born, you came with these things. But then there's 3 others that were by his own actions. The first one is circumcision. We heard that read. The 8th day. 2nd is citizenship. He was a citizen of the people of Israel. He was not a Gentile proselyte. What's a proselyte? What's proselyting mean? Going out and talking to people and having them converted to Christianity. He was not a Gentile proselyte because he was a Jew. He was a Jew. 3rd, his genealogy. What was Paul's genealogy? He was of the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamin tribe was a very small tribe. But you know what? Out of that tribe came the first king. 4th, family heritage. Whoa, a Hebrews of the Hebrews. He spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, and also his family. 5th, Now we're going into those things that he learned. Orthodoxy. In regard to the law, as a Pharisee, he was a strict Pharisee, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, a highly respected rabbi. And you can read about that in Acts 5, 34 through 40, and also Acts 22:3. But you see, he's laying out here his credentials. Six, what do we know about Paul? Paul wasn't always going in the right direction. Paul wasn't always living for the Lord. Paul had zeal. And Paul had zeal for what he was doing when he was persecuting the church. He was really going for it. He wasn't slacking off. He was moving ahead. He was carrying out everything that he was given to do. Persecuting the church. Persecuting the church. And the next one is righteousness. As for the legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. Righteous that he supposedly earned by obeying the commands of God. Strictly interpreted by the Pharisees. And there's few that could match such credentials. We also know that Moses, remember him? He was in the court of Pharaohs and things like that. But he left. And what did he do? He followed God in the way God wanted him to go. Paul here is showing us through his credentials. Why is he laying this all out? Have any of you ever used your credentials to get someplace, to get something, to find a way through a situation? Okay. Mm-hmm. I remember a time my father told me he went to the bank to get money to buy steers. And the bank president at that point was talking to the people. He wasn't back in some place. The bank president, he said, who's your dad? And he said, Samuel W. Martin. Oh, you're good. We'll give you the money. Credentials, influence. We talked about salt and light this morning here. Influence. Think about that. The influence, the zeal, the credentials of one's life. And I'm sure we could relate more stories of things that have happened in our lives or stories we've read, how people have used their credentials for good or bad to do what they wanted to do. But we see Paul's heart cry here. Now we hear Paul's soul and his cry for something better. He listed all this stuff, but he was moving on. He wants something better. Something that will satisfy the heart. Something that will satisfy the heart. It's called gains and losses. Fanny would tell you about that as an accountant. Gains and losses, and see what comes out at the end. Is there losses or is there gain? Is there red ink or black ink? How's that business doing? Why isn't Paul neutral toward his religious credentials? First of all, because they are empty in themselves and they don't satisfy the heart. Have you ever thought about what you're doing, your work, your witness? Is what you're doing, is it satisfying? Is it satisfying to the heart? Second here for Paul is the pride they represent stands in the way of grasping something of much more value. The pride stands in the way. But what did Paul want here? He wanted to know Christ intimately. So we have the scales. What you weigh, when you weigh the value of one versus the other, his religious credentials tip the scale as what? Rubbish. As dung. As excrement. As food gone bad. Does Paul have to reject his rich Jewish heritage? I would say no. Because we look at Paul's letters in other places, the ones that Paul wrote. Look how he was filled with appreciation for God's blessing. think about Paul and his life and what happened to him when he was in prison. He was spending intimate time with those jailers. They could get to do a shift and then go home again. He was staying there. But remember, the people that ministered to him, the people that came in, brought stuff for him to see and read and do and write his stuff. He was appreciative for God's blessing. What he rejects is the false assumption that you can earn righteous standing before God by credentials, by your credentials, your family tree, your heritage. Yep, he is willing to forfeit his promising career. I read a story one time of a person who was a president, CEO of an organization, and he just was having a problem because he wasn't getting enough of time with his family. He was having a problem finding time. So what he did, he quit his job. And that didn't go well with his father. It was a family business. Didn't go well with his father. But he gave that up to be a teacher. Cut his pay one-tenth of what he was getting before. But he had his time with his family to spend with them, to encourage them, to teach them. And here we see Paul forfeiting his credentials. He forfeits a promising career and respects, because he could have been a respected Jewish rabbi, but he gave that up to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What are you giving up to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Paul, like each of us, has to choose his or own path. Paul chose Christ, but many saw Christ's overwhelming worth when it compared to his former path. Think about that. That I may know, moving on here, that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. What do you and I do so that we may know Jesus Christ? What are we doing? How much of a sacrifice am I making so that I may know him? How much time am I sacrificing? How much sleep am I sacrificing to get up early in the morning? Because most of the time, you and I have a busy day from the time we get up till we go to bed, whatever those hours are. And you know what? The morning is about the only time some of us can change. And that's not putting our head on the pillow as long and getting up earlier to spend time with the Lord or whatever that is for you. We see that for Paul here, the plea is unknown to the legalist who needs to focus on their own performance and status to find a way to have peace with God. Paul wants Jesus, not himself. What's the songwriter say? I would rather have Jesus than anything. Think about that, church. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. You test that one out this week in your life and see how that's working. To know Jesus is not the same as knowing what Jesus did in his historical life. Knowing is knowing and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Talking with him, praying, serving. It's not the same as knowing correct doctrine regarding Jesus. It is not the same as knowing his moral example. It is not the same as knowing his great work on our behalf. We can say that we know someone because we... I'm going to give you a couple things here, a couple points. Recognize them because we can distinguish what is different about them compared to other people. I can look at Scott and look at other folks and say, hey, yeah, I know that who they are because of this and that. Or we can say that we know someone because we are acquainted with what they do. They're a baker, a mechanic, a farmer, or whatever it is. That's why we know them, because we get something from them. We also can say that we know someone because we actually converse with them. We are in speaking terms with that person. Are there some people in your life that you're not on speaking terms with? We can say that we know someone because we spend time in their house with their family. I can say that when I was growing up, there was a sale yesterday, a Pouts family farm got sold, and we used to go there, and we knew that was the place to go, because Mildred would always have food there for anybody that was stopping in. There was always plenty of food. Well, you know what? That was a good place to go. That was welcoming. We loved to be there. So, we spend time there. We have committed our life to them and live with them every day, sharing every circumstance, as in marriage. As in marriage. We have committed our lives to them, live with them every day, sharing every circumstance, as in marriage. Well, as many of you know, my wife is at the mountains with six other ladies, so I'm at home by myself. Well, the things were looking different around the place. I was just going from one thing to the other, and it wasn't cleaned up. So last night, I had to take time and take care of the sink, take care of the dishes, so that's presentable when she comes home. Do you need to make a bed every day? I guess. You need a... But then again, people hang their covers out. That's an old thing, I guess, from the past. You used to freshen your covers up by hanging them out the windows. Well, that doesn't happen. No, it just makes me think of the things that Joanne is there and does and accomplishes, and I'm grateful for that. That's marriage. It's a commitment. We can say that we know someone because we have a commitment to them. We have made vows. Yet, beyond all this, there is a way to know Jesus Christ. That includes all these, yet it goes beyond them. And I'm going to my device here, and I'm going to read to you what Spurgeon has said about Jesus Christ. They tell me he is a refiner, that he cleanses from spots. He has washed me in his precious blood. To that extent, I know him. They tell me that he clothed the naked. He both covered me with a garment of righteousness. To the extent I know him. They tell me that he is a breaker and that he breaks fetters. He has set my soul at liberty, and therefore I know him. They tell me that he is a king and that he reigns over sin. He both subdues my enemies beneath his feet, and I know him in that character. They tell me he is a shepherd. I know him, for I am his sheep. They say he is a door. I have entered in through him, and I know him as a door. They say he is food. My spirit feeds on him as on the bread of heaven. And therefore, I know him as such. Tap into those things that Jesus has done and how Spurgeon has put that. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of the resurrection, evidencing power, everything he said and did is true. Justifying power. Power. Think about that. Life-giving power. Consoling and comforting power. The promise are friends and loved ones. Those who are dead in Christ live with Him in glory. Yes, there's a time when we will leave this earth. And this past week, we were making some of those preparations. Recently, I was with a guy, and he said, yeah, I have a plot of ground that I bought. He has his tombstone up already. He says, that's where I'm going to be going. And that's a decision that Joanne and I are making right now, where this flesh will be placed at some point in time. But we know the power of His resurrection. This is the power. Because of His power, we're able to impart to others and to live victorious. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Hey, I think that's a song we sing here. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, He has given strength because of the power coming out of the resurrection. Power coming out of the resurrection. We know that there was power in the resurrection with God bringing Jesus from the dead. But you and I don't understand that part of it. That's God and Jesus. But we know what has been given to us. The sufferings of Christ, part of heritage as a Christian, is suffering. Romans 8:17. He said, if we suffer, we will also what? If we suffer, we will also live with Him. We are conformable to His death. When we die to sin, just as Christ died for our sin, when we are crucified with Christ and the world is crucified with us. It is by any means that I attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul wasn't focused on the morbid thing of his death, but he was just stating the fact. He saw it as a way to the goal of his resurrected life. The resurrected life. The ultimate resurrection from the dead. Remember, Paul wrote this, and suffered in prison more suffering than most people will ever endure. Not that I have already attained, either am ready perfect, but follow after, that I might apprehend Jesus Christ. Paul's spiritual maturity and purity here we see. The Apostle Paul had his heart upon heaven as his happiness. If by any means I might attain humility, human imperfection, spiritual leaders sometimes think that they have arrived, and we put forth that which isn't quite a right attitude, that we think we have arrived. The one main goal here is spiritual progress. We see the holy ambition of Paul showing forth. Paul here says, since Paul had not arrived, there was only one thing for him to do, and that was to press on. And I have to think of Mike when he was cycling with these guys this summer. They had to press on. And there's some times, there were some in the group probably. How many guys were in the group?
Eight.
Okay, so it's about 15 total. And I'm sure that along the way, there's some needed to have some encouragement to continue to press on. We're getting there. We're making our miles for the day. We're going to get to our place. But when you're going up that hill, you need the encouragement to press on. Paul had put his hand to the plow and refused to look back. How many of you have had the privilege to plow fur? Now I know you guys, you have all that soil land and you don't have straight. But I remember my dad used to go to the end of the field and set up a digging iron with a flag on it. And he would come up to the field, step off where he was going, how many steps, and then get in the tractor. And he'd plow with that two-bottom plow and that 770. And he'd plow and keep his eyes on it. I tried to pull some of those furrows too, but sometimes I would get off or I'd look back. And it didn't always get us straight. But with your curved grounds there, why, you have to keep following that. You don't quite have that situation on your farm. Don't look back. That is where childlike faith meets maturity. Paul felt he did not achieve perfection. He is still a work in progress. He is not discounting he was mature, but there was a big difference between a person knowing they've taken some steps of growth or the person believing that they're already perfect. We probably have met some of those people. There's nothing that they haven't done. You hit a subject, and you know what? They'll know exactly what to do with that subject. They'll know how to tell you to take care of that. They'll tell you how to get ready for a bike race or a bike like you guys were doing. You know, prepare for that. Yes, there are some people that way. But what Philippian church needed was a principle. The Judaizers focused on works righteousness. Works righteousness. Warren Wiersbe says, and catch this, church, a divine dissatisfaction is essential for spiritual progress. A divine dissatisfaction is essential for spiritual progress. Now I'm going to Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Think about that. To what degree does my lifestyle match what Paul is saying about himself? We know if we're getting this under control, that we are making growth in Christ our highest priority. Our highest priority. To what degree will you press on? I'm sure that when Mike was preparing for that race, for that run with us guys, 80 miles, no, that was from Massachusetts to
Lancaster, Boston.
When they were preparing for that, Mike wasn't just one day a week out there riding, just sometimes. Maybe I ought to go prepare for this ride, build up some endurance. I think he made a deliberate and diligent choice to practice, to ride so many miles, to prepare for this. But you know, life presents many distractions. Well, I can't go today, I have this or do or this. You know, it's easy for those distractions to cause us not to travel, not to press on. In verse 13, it says here, this one thing. And that one thing, I want to relate some other scriptures that relate to that. This one thing thou lackest. Mark 10:21. The rich young ruler. What does Jesus tell him? He says, go, sell, give to the poor. Then you're going to have treasures in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. One thing is needful from Luke 10:42. One thing is needful. Mary and Martha. Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken from her. One thing I know, John 9:25, whereas I was blind, but now I see. That was a blind man. And he was being questioned and quizzed by the Pharisees. What's going on? Who did it? And you know there's a whole bunch of more story to it than what I'm relating right now. Whereas I was blind, I now see. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And we know that was written by David in Psalm 27. Some of us are like college students. Any in college right now? Some are going to be going. Who have no focus. They take all kinds of classes. Some of you heard those stories. Maybe you've been in those past, in the past. They spend all kinds of money. but end up with no degree and no job. But we see one thing characterize Paul's life. He had a singular focus on what he was wanting to do. To what degree is this true of you and I? Do we have a singular focus? Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is the upward call of God. The prize is able to run the race, working with God as a partner to do the work of His kingdom, to do kingdom work of what is happening here at Teen Central. We came together the other night at a banquet because we have money, and many of us have lots of it, that Teen Central needs to accomplish the work they're doing. I don't know if there's a basket here or not. There's a basket for our church here, yeah. Okay, the high calling above the ideals of men, the high calling of God is that of what men might think. The high calling summons us to where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Think about that. Have you thought about it recently? That someday God's going to call you as Christians home to be with Him in glory land, sitting at the right hand of God. He's my intercessor. He's interceding for me. Focus on one thing, forgetting those things which are behind, not letting that be a distraction, folks. Don't let that be a distraction. Let's move on. Let's look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Looking at the past keeps us from what God has for us in the future. May we dedicate our lives to press on for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, use our lives for Your work, for Your glory. Thank You, Lord, for the dedication and commitment of Your people in this congregation. I pray a blessing upon them as we go out this week to serve and to show forth Your praise, to be an influence through salt, to be a light through effect, shining light into places that need light. May we let our light shine so forth that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Thank You, Father God, for Your watching care. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen. At this time, we'll be able to sing along with Pressing On, Higher Ground, Pressing On the Upward Way. So you can sit and we can sing this song.